Turn with me in the sacred scriptures this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. We'll take as our text, in connection with the administration of baptism, the first four verses of the chapter, and we'll read together the first 13. The Word of God at Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray together. We pray earnestly, Heavenly Father, thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word now. Give unto thy servant the ability rightly to divide thy word of truth. And grant unto this people ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are two dangers that threaten parents in the bringing up of their children. There is the danger, first of all, that parents are unconcerned about their children, or at the very least, do not have the kind of concern that they ought to have for their children. This is true of the wicked world in which we live. They are woefully unconcerned about their children. Parents are too wrapped up in themselves, their own careers, their own ambitions, their own pleasures, attaining their own personal goals, to give to their children the time that they ought to give to them. This unconcern shows itself in the neglect of the children, or far worse, the abuse of the children. It shows itself in the heartless murder of thousands of unborn children in our country alone. It shows itself in the readiness of parents to divorce, notwithstanding the long-term, the lifelong effects, damaging effects that this will have upon their children. They come first. Their children come later. The other danger is that although parents are concerned for their children, their concern extends primarily to their physical, their bodily, their earthly well-being, and not with their spiritual life. Their concern extends only to the here and now. Their children must be fit. They must have strong, white, straight teeth. They must be healthy, have a good appearance, be attractive, do well in sports or in their studies. marry well, pursue a respectable occupation, and then achieve success as the world counts success. But there is no deep spiritual concern for their children, the souls of their children, the eternal hereafter of their children. The father and mother of Proverbs 4 show a deep and spiritual concern for their children. They show covenant concern, the kind of concern that believing parents in every age have for their children. That concern extends, of course, to the present, no question about that, but it goes beyond that. It's more than that. They are concerned that their children will know understanding. Their concern is that the heart of their children will retain the parents' instruction of them. Their concern is that the children keep the commandments of the law of God. Clearly, this is a covenant concern. It is the concern of covenant parents, not only in the days of Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, but parents in the church today. Nothing fundamentally has changed. It must be the concern of you parents who have presented your daughters for baptism this morning. It must be the covenant concern that all of us have for the children whose baptism we witnessed this morning. I call your attention to covenant concern for our children. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of this Word of God. First of all, concern what? What is the nature of the concern of the wise father and mother in the text? Secondly, concern how expressed? How are we called to show as believing parents, as a congregation of Jesus Christ, the concern for the covenant children? And then finally, concern how rewarded? The promise of God Himself in the text comes out in the passage, the deep spiritual concern of covenant parents for their children. This is no ordinary concern. This is not the natural love and affection that even the children of this world show for their children. An animal kind of affection that a mother dog might show towards her puppies or a mother cat toward her kittens. There is that. There is natural affection on the part of worldly parents. No one can deny that. And certainly that's true also of believing parents. There is a strong natural affection between parents and the children they bring forth or the children whom they adopt. There ought to be natural affection. Verse 3 certainly includes natural affection. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. But even this natural affection, the world corrupts. Bad enough that they do not show even natural affection towards their children as they ought, abusing them verbally, physically, or sexually, that the natural affection that they have simply is wiped out in the violence of abortion, taking their own seed and offering that seed up, as was done in the Old Testament upon the altar of Molech to the honor of the false gods. That really is what abortion is. Are we as shocked as we ought to be shocked by that reality that takes place day in and day out in our society? But the Spirit of Jesus Christ sanctifies even this natural affection in believing parents, so that their affection towards their children is more, is greater than. Their love for their children is a spiritual love for them that extends to their souls and their eternal welfare. It is a love of the children for God's sake. It is a love of the children as children of God. A love for the children as God's own covenant children. That's the kind of love that ought to characterize believing parents towards their children. That's the love of the father and mother of Proverbs chapter 4. Their concern for their children is a covenant concern. And their concern for their children is due to the covenant God who works this concern in believing parents. Parents have this concern for their children because God has revealed it to be His will to gather His children from among our own children. What a glorious reality, how undeserving we are. The sacrament of baptism reminds us every time it's administered of how unworthy we are and of the great goodness of God to save us and to save our children after us. It is God's good pleasure to do that. He has revealed it from the very beginning of history. He revealed it throughout the Old Testament. He confirmed it in the history of the early New Testament dispensation, as the book of Acts and Paul's epistles make clear, that it is His will, as He promised Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, the first scripture text that's used in the form for the administration of baptism, to save you, Abraham, and your seed after you in their generations. That is the covenant promise of God. The covenantal concern of the parents in our text comes out clearly. The father, who is presently teaching his own son, clearly has that concern in his own heart. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And now that's the tender love and affection that I have towards my own son. That's the way it is in the covenant of God. That's the work of God made plain in the text, from grandfather to father, now to the son. Three generations in succession that are referred to in the words of our text. That's ordinarily the number of covenantal generations that are alive at one time. Sometimes more, sometimes four generations, but ordinarily three generations, all of which are represented in the congregation this morning. This covenant concern is the concern primarily of a father. That comes out in verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. And that comes out in verses 3 and 4. I was my father's son. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. The father is prominent in the text, not because old Israel was a patriarchal society and therefore men dominated women. Not so. The reason wasn't that the children of Israel were not so developed and advanced as we are developed and advanced today, and know that there ought be no difference in position between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a father and a mother. We have arrived, and now this is all to be dispensed with, this biblical ethic that places a prominence on a father. Not so. Rather, the reason for the prominence of a father is the will of God in every age that a father and a husband is the head of his home and family, the head of his wife, the head of his children. Not the tyrant over his wife, not a lord over his children, so that the children are viewed merely as servants who serve the interests of their father. Not that, but because God has placed husbands and fathers in this headship position. They are responsible for good or for evil for their wife and for their children in the home and in the family. That will of God is clear from all of Scripture. That's expressed too in the Reformed practice of baptism. Children and young people, did you take note of that this morning? Who held the baby that was baptized in their arms and presented that baby to be baptized? In both instances, it was the father, wasn't it? That's not to downplay at all the role that a wife and mother has. Look who's holding the babies now. But that underscores the calling that husbands and fathers have as the heads of their families. They will stand accountable, first of all, not only a wife and mother too, to be sure, but they first of all, accountable before God now and in the judgment. How did you conduct yourself with the wife I gave you? How did you conduct yourself with the children which I gave you? Although the father is prominent because of the headship role to which he is called, this does not exclude the important place of the mother. Not at all. The mothers in the church play a vital role in the upbringing of their children. There is direct reference to the mother for good reason in our text. Verse 3, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. We know from the history the role that Solomon's own mother played in his life. The tender love that Bathsheba showed toward him. We know from the history that at one point she insisted before her husband, when Solomon's brother was attempting to usurp the throne and to be the son designated to wear the crown after the death of his father David, it was Bathsheba who insisted to David that Solomon was the one designated by God to wear the crown. He was to be David's successor. That's the kind of role that a wife and mother ought to play in a marriage. And a husband mustn't deliberately browbeat his wife and always respond to her suggestions or her opinions with derision and criticism. There are times in a marriage and times in a family when a wife must stand her ground, must insist upon the truth and the word of God before her husband in the right way, to be sure. But a husband is not profited by a wife who simply says nothing, never feels free enough to express herself and her own viewpoint and opinion. And if things are right in a marriage and in a family, a husband will want his wife to do those very things. In a special way, it is a mother's tender love that this father remembers from his childhood. That's critical. That is the outstanding role that mothers play in the upbringing of the children. More even than a father, the tenderness of the love of a mother shapes the covenant children God has given them. Every one of the children. The text emphasizes the nature of this maternal love and the intensity of that love when he says, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, that wasn't true from a purely earthly and natural point of view. Solomon was not the only son of his mother. There were others. But this mother loved him as though he were her only son. And that's the way it ought to be with all of the children in a family. Whether there's one or two or eight or 10 or 11, that's how the children must feel about the love of their mother. The importance of the role of a believing mother, therefore, is underscored in the text. I wonder sometimes what those men and women are going to say when they have grown up and look back over a childhood in which the tender love of a mother was absent. Are going to look back on a childhood in which a mother devoted herself to her own pursuits, her own interests, her own career, her own pleasure, rather than bestowing upon her children the tender love that they need and they need throughout their childhood. This is God's will. This is covenant concern for the children of the church. I can only mention this morning that this has very important implications for the young people of the church. Are you dating a man who's going to take seriously a father's calling in the family as laid out in our text and in Scripture? Are you dating and intending to marry a young woman who views her calling as she ought, according to our text and according to the Word of God? And if you're not, break it off. Break it off now. How did the parents of the text express their love for their covenant children? How expressed? Covenant concern for the children expresses itself in one outstanding way. Everything else depends upon this. It shows itself in the instruction of the children. That's front and center in the text, as it is throughout the book of Proverbs. That's the first part of verse 1. Hear ye children, hear this first of all, the instruction of a father. Verse 4, he taught me also. He taught me. That's the calling of believing parents. The second prayer in the form for the administration of baptism, that prayer of thanksgiving at the end of the form, makes that plain. When it calls parents to carry out their calling towards these baptized children, and this is listed first, the very first aspect of their calling, that they may be piously and religiously educated. That is the calling. Teaching. Teaching is the way of God's covenant. Teaching is the way in which God continues his covenant from parents to children. Teaching is the way by which God gathers his children from out of our children in the church. This is always first. In every aspect of the life of the church, teaching, teaching, teaching. The nature and the content of this instruction comes out in the text. Everything, of course, depends on what is taught, the content of the instruction. What is this father and this mother to hold before their children? The instruction, first of all, of this father is described as giving to his son good doctrine. That's verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Good doctrine is, first of all, words, words of instruction. And that's why the Father goes on to say in verse 4, let thine heart retain my words. Instruction takes place by words, by speaking, by teaching. That is the nature of the case. It's the words, the statements. God created all things in the beginning in six literal 24-hour days. It's the word concerning the fall of Adam and Eve into sin at the instigation of the devil when they violated God's covenant, trampled upon God's covenant, and rather than to be friends of God in the covenant, chose for the friendship of Satan. It is the word concerning Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of those elect children of God, fallen in Adam, and all of the other good instruction, good words that belong to the body of teaching that we impart to our children and our young people. Good instruction, he emphasizes. There's a difference. There's automatically a contrast that word strikes. The calling of covenant parents is not merely to instruct, but to give good instruction. Clearly, what that good instruction boils down to, as the whole book of Proverbs makes plain, is the word of God. These are the words of good instruction. This is what parents are to impart to their children and to see to that their children have imparted to them. This is the instruction they themselves must give to their children in their home and family. This is the instruction that they must see to it that they are given in the good Christian schools, where every aspect of the instruction is grounded in the Word of God and in the church. Membership in a true church of Jesus Christ, where the administration of baptism is confirmed by the preaching of the truth of the gospel. This is why the children must retain these words, because ultimately they are not the words of their parents, not the words of father or of mother, but the word of God. This stands behind the authority of this instruction. There is authority behind this instruction, as is plain from our text, which begins with an imperative. Hear, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding, because that instruction is instruction in the Word of God. This instruction in the Word of God is not only doctrinal instruction, though it is, and though that's foundational, but it is also is that good doctrine, instruction in the law and commandments of God. And he makes that plain too when he says in verse 2, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. My law, because I command you, not my law, because it originates with me. It is the law of God, the commandments of God. The instruction of believing parents is practical, altogether practical. And that's underscored too by the word understanding. The end of verse 1. And attend to no understanding. Verse 5, the verse that immediately follows the text, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7 again, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Understanding is simply the application of the doctrine, the instruction, the truth of the Word of God to life in the midst of this sinful and fallen world. It's practical. How you must live in the midst of this world if God is God alone, the one and only true God. How you must live in this world in light of the holiness of God, keeping yourself as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and all the other of the commandments of God. This is the instruction that parents must give to their covenant children. The instruction that they themselves are following. We can't say much about that aspect of the calling. Our time is gone. But that comes out in the text. That's why he says, too, my law in verse 2, my words and my commandments in verse 4. That's because these parents are themselves walking in the law of God, themselves keeping the word of God, themselves honoring the commandments of God. Their own example, the power of their own example, according to the will of God, imperfect though that example may be, is crucial to the upbringing of our children. God graciously rewards parents who bring up their children in the way of the Lord, who show this covenant concern for their sons and for their daughters. Oh, this does not mean that every single child of believing parents, every single child who's ever been baptized, grows up to love and to fear God. Not at all. Both Scripture and our own experience indicate otherwise. That's the most painful thing that parents can possibly go through. Always there are children who grow up not receiving the good doctrine, rejecting the sound instruction, not following after the example of their parents. Ultimately, that takes place according to God's sovereign decree of reprobation. That God promises to save the children of believers is not His promise to save every one of the children. It is the promise from among our children to save His children. Neither is it the promise and reward of God to save the children of believers altogether apart from their faithfully carrying out their calling, as these parents have vowed and all of you have vowed, to the utmost of your power. The fact of the matter is, as history makes plain and God's word warns, God judges the neglect and the unfaithfulness of believing parents, as He did Eli and as He did Solomon himself, who under the inspiration of the Spirit wrote these words of our text, but who was not always faithful in carrying them out. The Scriptures and our own experience indicate that too. It doesn't mean that we earn the reward of God by what we do, by our instruction of our parents. Not at all. But what it does mean is that God is pleased to use the faithful instruction of godly parents for the temporal and the eternal spiritual well-being of the children. He rewards believing parents who carry out to their utmost their covenant responsibilities. He blesses their concern for the children. And His reward is verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. They live. They live godly. And they live the life of regeneration, sanctification, and they live everlastingly. So is God pleased to use the instruction of the children. We don't deserve that. That's grace. And that grace is always in Jesus Christ. The instruction of the children, the good word that you speak to your children, must always be a word that points them to their Savior, Jesus Christ, to the covering of all their sins in the blood of their Savior, in whose name they were baptized when they were infants. The cross, which cleanses them from their sins and at the same time motivates them to gratitude and covers our sins, the sins of us parents. This is what you want for your children now. I know it is. You have this covenant concern for them. I know that you do. Be faithful then. In giving this good instruction, teach them the fear of God. Set before them the upright way of life by your own godly example. And pray. Pray fervently. Pray with them. And pray for them. In that way, God's covenant will be continued with you and with your children after you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the instruction of thy word, the admonition of thy word, the comfort and promise of thy word. Apply it to the hearts of these parents, and give unto them also the joy than which there is none greater, to see their children walking in thy fear. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake.